You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning. Our reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Hear now God's holy, inspired, inerrant, and all-sufficient word. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. You may be seated.
Friends, for the next 2 weeks, we will be lending one of our elders to Redeemer Bible Fellowship. So as we pray over the Word of God, we're going to pray for both congregations this morning. All right. Ron is preaching at Redeemer this week, and Andrew will be preaching there next week. So, Lord, we come before you, not only as one single body of believers, but, Lord, as a denomination. Lord, it is our desire that your word would go forth. We recognize that your word is living and that your word is active. and that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. We ask, O gracious God, both here in Boyertown and there, O Lord, in Norristown, that your word would accomplish its purpose that you send it forth to accomplish. You are the Lord of all. Your word is a sanctifying agent in the lives of your redeemed. So use it for your glory today, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Bit of a history lesson to begin with this morning. In the summer of 1683, the vast and well-equipped army of the Ottoman Turks besieged the Austrian capital of Vienna. And when it seemed that all hope was lost, and when it appeared that the destruction of the city was imminent, the beleaguered citizens of Vienna sent an urgent cry for help to the King of Poland. And with great anxiety in their hearts, they waited and they watched. Now, because they knew which direction from which their help would arrive. Every morning their eyes were fixed on the horizon. And they waited patiently. And they prayed passionately that God would deliver them from the hands of their enemies. Well, finally one morning, in the blossoming sunlight of that early morning, they saw the lances of their rescuers glistening on the top of the mountains and in what has been called the greatest cavalry assault of all time. The Ottoman Turks were defeated and the city of Vienna was saved. And when it seemed that all hope was lost, when it seemed that the city was going to be pillaged and destroyed, deliverance came to the people of Vienna. And you know, that night, that glorious night when they were finally free, they danced in the streets and gave glory to God. You know, what a glorious turn of emotion takes place when a long-awaited hope is finally realized, when despair turns to delight, when misery gives way to merriment, and when lamentation turns to laughter. How glorious it is. In our own lives, when we experience this same shift of emotion, when God graciously heals the physical body of a loved one, possibly after a long and arduous battle with cancer, when that doctor finally comes before you and declares you are cancer free. Our despair turns to delight when a lengthy season of unemployment finally gives way to the job of our dreams. Well, here in the text that was just read for you, in Genesis chapter 21, after decades, literally decades of painful, tearful, prayerful infertility, Sarah's lamentation now turns to laughter with the birth of her healthy baby boy, who, by the way, is named Laughter. Now, from his own experience, King David penned these words in Psalm 30 and verse 5. He said, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." From the time that Adam rebelled against God in the garden, human life has been plagued with depravity, with despondency, and with death. The curse of sin has resulted in a prolonged night of weeping and mourning for all of mankind. And yet, as we read the Bible together throughout the reoccurring promises of God, to send a deliverer, the seed of a woman who would rescue his people from the curse of sin and death. Well, this promise has resurfaced time and again throughout the Word of God. And this promise has brought us hope, the hope of a new and joyful day for the people of God. Well, this morning, as we open our Bibles again to Genesis chapter 21, the sickness of a deferred hope that caused Abraham and Sarai to laugh in unbelief at the promise of God now finds its healing in the baby whose name is Laughter. For those of you who are note takers, I've broken this chapter down into two parts, two sections, and each of those sections contains two subsections. The first is a desire fulfilled. And the response to that fulfillment is twofold. We'll look at laughter and we'll look at obedience. So Abraham's desire is fulfilled, and the response is both laughter and obedience. The second part of this text, there is a threat that is removed. That threat is removed as God separates the child of the flesh from the child of promise. And in that, we see two points. We see first, God's sovereign choice, and second, God's sovereign grace. In a glorious display of God's matchless power, despite the deadness of Sarah's womb, and in keeping with the covenant that God had given to them, God visited Sarah, and she bore a son. Three times in the first two verses, Moses highlights the faithfulness of God, and it's important that we see that. God is faithful to his covenant promises. And in verse 1, Moses writes and he says, the Lord visited Sarah, listen, as he had said. That was God's promise. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. You see that? There are three emphases on the faithfulness of God's promise. God visited her as he had said. He did to Sarah as he had promised. And it was in exactly the time that God had spoken. Well, my friends, we too should never lose sight. We should never lose hope in the covenant promises of God, which are all yes and amen in Christ. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 33, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In Psalm 89, verse 34, God is speaking and he declares this. He said, I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. God is faithful and true. If he said it, he will bring it to pass. This should bring you great comfort. This should bring us great assurance that every word of God is yes and amen in Christ. Now, let's take a moment to remember the covenant promises that God gave to Abraham so that we understand what he has fulfilled. In chapter 15, when God appeared to Abraham, he asked the Lord, Oh Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And the word of the Lord came to Abraham very boldly, saying, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And then God confirmed his word in a very powerful way through that covenant ceremony in which he walked through the blood of those animals on his own. In chapter 17, God appeared yet again to Abraham, saying, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." And it was at this point when God gave Abraham the sign, the seal of the covenant promise, which was circumcision. Now, you'll remember from chapter 18 that God visited Abraham one more time. He had dinner with him. You remember that? He came to the tent of Abraham and he announced the near fulfillment of his covenant promise. In verse 10, the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening. You'll remember she was listening at the tent door. And Sarah laughed to herself. "Oh, sure. After I'm worn out, and my Lord, well, he is old. Shall I then have pleasure?" Well, there in Genesis 18, Sarah laughed to herself with the laughter of unbelief. But here, just a year later, in chapter 21, she bursts out in joyful song, singing these words, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said that Abraham said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Now, friends, as you can see, the atmosphere surrounding the birth of this child, whose name is Laughter, is one of exuberant, overflowing joy. In my mind, I can picture the age-wrinkled eyes of both Abraham and Sarai at this time just flooding with tears of joy as they held this little baby Laughter in their arms. And folks, I have no doubt that the entire camp rejoiced together with Abraham and Sarah with exceeding joy. Now think about this. This beautiful scene with Abraham and Sarah, it foreshadows the narrative that is contained in the Gospel of Luke, which describes the birth of the true seed of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ. The miraculous conception and birth of Isaac provides a prophetic foreshadowing of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And as we look at the Gospel of Luke, we see that on that long-awaited night, when the promise of God would be fulfilled, the glory of God appeared to those shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angels together declared, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, some people that I read this week said that Sarah is the Mary of the Old Testament, and the announcement of Isaac's birth is the good news of great joy that was proclaimed to the shepherds in Abraham's camp. Well, now that we've heard the laughter that filled the air as God's covenant promise to Abraham was fulfilled, let's consider Abraham's response. This is a response not only of laughter, but a response of obedience. In verse 3, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. So Abraham's response here was a response of obedience to the revealed will of God. And while I am sure that we would all agree that Abraham's journey of faith had plenty of ups and downs, victories and failures. The ensuing chapters that describe the life of Abraham present us now with a more mature, a more obedient image of this great patriarch. In the obedience that comes from faith, Abraham named his son what God had told him to name him Isaac. And just as God declared, he circumcised Isaac on the eighth day. Remember in Genesis chapter 17, beginning at verse 11, God said, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised." So it is that Abraham was obedient to the word of God. 6 months ago, when we began this trek with Father Abraham, we observed his first steps of obedience when he left the city of Haran. And now, 25 years later, the promises of God have been fulfilled, and Abraham has grown in steadfastness. He's grown in maturity. Though many dangers, toils, and snares that Abraham endured, these things served as tools, if you will, tools in the master's hand to develop Abraham's God-given gift of faith. As James would say later on, that we who believe in Christ should count it all joy when we enter into trials of various kinds. Why? Well, because we know. We know from past history that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, and that we should let that steadfastness have its full effect so that we might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so it is, like you and like me, Abraham experienced plenty of ups and downs in the school of faith. There was a day when, by faith, he victoriously defeated 4 kings in battle. There was another day when his heart was gripped by fear in the face of 1 king, so that he lied in a foolish attempt to save his own skin. Well, in the next chapter, chapter 22, when Abraham encounters the most significant challenge to his faith in his whole life, he will respond again with obedience to the word of God. While the birth of Isaac is truly a blessing, and the obedience in naming him a blessing, the obedience in circumcising him, yet another blessing, it is not until Abraham is willing to offer his son Isaac back to God in faith that he will be, as James said, mature, complete, and lacking nothing. Well, friends, as we move on now to the second half of this chapter, the celebrative laughter that surrounded Isaac's birth is supplanted. It is replaced by a different kind, a different form of laughter. You see, in Abraham's day, it was customary to hold a feast when a child was weaned. This traditionally took place around the age of 3. You see, in this culture, weaning was considered a rite of passage. When a child, a son or a daughter, moved from that dangerous stage of infancy onto a much more healthy stage of childhood. You see, sadly, many of the children who were born in those days never made it to their 3rd birthday. So when they were weaned, there was a great celebration that took place. We pick up the narrative in verse 8. And the child grew, Isaac, he grew. And he was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now, among the guests who celebrated the weaning of Isaac were 2 individuals who seemed to be a bit put off, if you will. by all of the attention that was given to this little three-year-old toddler. Well, as you might expect, Abraham, of course, was completely oblivious to the scowl that covered Hagar's face. He didn't hear the mocking words or see the taunting gestures that Ishmael, who was now a teenager, aimed at his younger half-brother, Isaac. But like a mama bear, Sarah didn't miss a trick. You see, her eyes were peeled to anything from any direction that might threaten her beloved baby boy. So in verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. You'll notice that the son of Hagar's name is never mentioned in this chapter. He's called the son of Hagar, the son of the slave woman, but he's never mentioned by name. So Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Well, everybody else was laughing. What's wrong with this? Well, here in verse 9, the dominant theme of laughter that has filled the narrative to this point takes a turn for the worse. You see, while the root word, laughter, remains the same as earlier, the form of word that is used here in relation to Ishmael signifies a malevolent or a wicked form of laughter. This is the same expression that is used in Judges 16:25 when the Philistines were mocking Samson. They brought him out after they have gouged his eyes out and they were mocking him. This is the same word that is used in Judges 16:25. Now the Apostle Paul provides some insight. He gives us some understanding into Ishmael's actions in Galatians 4. When he writes these words in verse 28, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh," and that would be Ishmael, "persecuted him who was born according to the spirit," and that would be Isaac. So when the Apostle Paul is looking at the same situation, he's saying that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. We'll deal with that more as we close this morning. For now, we need to know that Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. And why? Why was he doing that? Well, you see, before the birth of Isaac, for 15 or 16 long years, Ishmael was the apple of Abraham's eye. He was his one and only son. And although he didn't come through Sarah, he was truly Abraham's flesh and blood. And he loved Abraham, and Abraham loved him. You may recall in chapter 17, when God confirmed his covenant with Abraham, when God reiterated his promise to provide a son through Sarah, at that time, Abraham responded strangely with an inappropriate laughter, saying, that Ishmael might live before you, God. You know, God, Sarah and I, well, you know, we're both really old. And if you think about it, you know, maybe God, well, just maybe you could use the works of my flesh to accomplish your will. But you and I both know that's not possible. That's not possible at all. Because you see, God was setting a divine precedent. The seed of Abraham, who would be the Messiah, would come through a miraculous birth. And the new life, the new birth, if you will, that Christ provides to his beloved people can never be obtained through the works of the flesh. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. Well, here in chapter 21, when Isaac was born, he immediately became a threat to Ishmael. Abraham's affections then would be divided, as would Abraham's estate. Now that Abraham had a son by Sarah, Ishmael would be disinherited. That wouldn't be good for him, and it wouldn't be good for Hagar. Well, here in verse 9, we see that very early on, Ishmael displayed a resentment, an aggression even, to his younger brother Isaac. Again, as you would expect, Sarah will not stand for this kind of behavior coming from Ishmael. So, in the next verse, she says to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman and her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son, Isaac." And I might say, here we go again. This is not the first time that Sarah insisted that Hagar and her son be removed. In verse 11, Moses tells us that Abraham was distressed. He was distressed by Sarah's demands. After all, Ishmael was the sole focus of his fatherly love for many, many years. So this dilemma that Abraham faced was both emotional for him and spiritual as well. It was emotional because he truly loved Ishmael. It was spiritual because the last time that he yielded to Sarah's rant and sent Hagar packing, God actually sent her back. So Abraham is here. He's in a dilemma. He loves Ishmael. And the last time he sent them away, they came back again because God ordained that they should come back again. So what is he to do? He wants to keep peace in his home for sure. He needs to know what is the will of God. If he sends Hagar away and she just boomerangs back again, as she did last time, well, then Abraham doesn't want to miss the will of God. And as he sits and ponders this dilemma, God provides a word of comfort. God provides a word of counsel. In verse 12, God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to do for you to do, as she do as she tells you. For through Isaac your offspring shall be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." Now, ladies, I'm sure that many of you have dreamt of the day when God would tell your husband to listen to you. Right? Well, now you know from the scripture, it's actually possible. It is actually possible. God tells Abraham to listen to Sarah, to do what she has said, because he will take care of Ishmael. He will take care of Ishmael because of Ishmael's connection with Abraham. Now, in this case, God had sovereignly chosen Isaac. He's chosen him to carry the seed of God's promise on to the next generation. And the time had now come for the son of Abraham's flesh to go, to depart, to be gone. And he will fulfill his plan for Ishmael as he departs. Well, that's all that Abraham needed to hear. He had confirmation from God. Confirmation from God that God would see to it that Ishmael was taken care of. Now he could release him. Early the next morning, he rose up and he said goodbye. And he handed Hagar and his son Ishmael over to the gracious hand of God. The sovereign hand of God. You see, God had sovereignly chosen Isaac to carry the seed of the woman to the next generation. but he had, his sovereign grace would rest upon Ishmael and provide that he too would become a great nation. In verse 14, Abraham took bread and a skin of water. A skin of water here is about 3 gallons of water. And he gave that to Hagar, putting it on her shoulders along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, when you think about this, it may actually be that by giving Hagar only 3 gallons of water and some bread, these minimal provisions, that maybe he would have hoped that she wouldn't have gone too far. She would settle somewhere close by the camp where, well, they could stay in touch a little bit. Maybe he could send more provisions later on when she got settled in the next town over or so. But friends, that's not how this works out. That's not how God ordained it to work out. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, humanity was divided into 2 seeds. We found the seed of the serpent on one hand and the seed of the woman on the other hand. And from Genesis chapter 4, there has been a battle that's taking place between these 2 seeds. And he said that they would live in continual animosity towards one another. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Although the offspring of Ishmael were the fleshly descendants of Abraham, they would live in continual hostility to the descendants of Isaac, because they are the seed of the serpent. And Isaac is the seed of the woman. While Hagar and Ishmael would have no inheritance in the land, while Hagar and Ishmael would play no part in God's plan of salvation, in an act of sovereign grace, God heard their voices and God responded to their cries. In verse 17, God says, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not. For God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. As we bring our study to a close, friends, I would like you to consider this. The cries of Genesis 21 involve the separation of one who is born of the flesh from one who is born of the Spirit. You'll remember in the Gospel of John chapter 3 in verse 5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Ishmael, being born of Abraham's flesh, represents all those who seek to be justified before God by the works of their flesh. We learned that in Galatians chapter 4, which Jeremy read for us this morning. So whether it is by the obedience to the law of Moses as the Jews, or whether it's by going door to door or selling Watchtower magazines, or whether it's by bowing down to Mecca 5 times a day, the casting out of Ishmael reminds us that no one, absolutely no one, can be justified before God as a result of human efforts. And the one beautiful thing about Christianity is that we are reliant upon God's grace alone for our salvation. It is not by our works that we are saved. It is by God's grace through Jesus Christ alone. Every other religion on the face of the earth focuses wholly on the efforts, the works, the religious efforts of man. When it comes to Isaac, Isaac represents all those who are born of the Spirit, born supernaturally by the Spirit of God. Those who are justified by the grace of God through faith in His unchanging word. Isaac is a child of promise, and his birth is a demonstration of God's covenant faithfulness to all those who believe. We turn now to the book of Romans, chapter 4. We're in the context of speaking about Abraham. The apostle Paul writes these words in verse 13, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." God promised that Abraham's offspring would be the heir of the world. The heir of the world. Of course, looking down through history, looking to Christ, who is the ultimate seed of Abraham, and all of those who believe, all of those who are regenerated by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, those who are born of the Spirit now become the spiritual sons of Abraham. And then as we go to verse 17, as it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." Now the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." In hope. Trusting in the word of God, Abraham believed against hope that God's great and precious promises would in fact come to pass. He trusted God's word even when the fulfillment of that word was physically impossible. There was absolutely no logical reason to believe, and everything was against him. And yet Abraham continued to trust in, to rely on, to hold firmly to the word of God. And so I would ask you this morning, friends, are you trusting in? Are you resting on? Are you relying upon the promises of God for your salvation? Or are you seeking to be justified by your efforts, by your works, by your religious efforts? If you were to stand before God today and God were to ask you, "Why should I allow you to enter into my glory?" would you respond as those strangers in Matthew chapter 7 who said, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?" My friends, that response will result in the same treatment that Ishmael received. Because God will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Although they have done many things in his name, he never knew them. And like Ishmael, they were cast aside. They focused on what they had done. "Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? Did we not care for the poor and help the afflicted? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, we need to get this straight. You see, while we are not justified by our works, when we are justified, we will do good works. Those good works do not save us. Those good works could never save us. But once we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we will then care for the poor. We will then prophesy in His name. We will then do mighty works in His name. But that good work comes after we have been born of God. Abraham tried to accomplish God's will through his own human efforts, and it ended up in heartache as Ishmael was sent packing. But Isaac grew. He grew and carried the word of God into the next generation. You see, my friends, it is by grace that we are saved through faith. This is not our own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is the eternal Son of God who put on human flesh and came to dwell among us. He's the one who lived a perfect, sinless life. He's the one who gave himself in our place on the cross to bear the wrath of God that we rightly deserve. Now, like Abraham, all those who believe on him, all those who trust in, rely on, and hope in Christ alone are welcomed into glory and will live eternally in God's presence. So I ask, have you repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans. We thank you that you have embraced us as sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have welcomed us into your presence, that we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, that today we may come boldly to the throne of grace and let our request be made known, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is, not because we have done anything, but because He has done everything. We bless you this morning, O God, for your grace. We thank you for your powerful working in us. That same powerful working that brought life from the deadness of Sarah's womb. We too have come from death to life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We give you thanks. In His name we pray. Amen.